You would turn in your New Testaments to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As those of you who are familiar with my normal voice can tell, I'm not getting any better with regard to the sinus condition that I have. And so I ask that you bear with me, and perhaps the lesson will be a bit shorter. I'm hoping that the voice will continue to make it through that time. I'm glad that we do have the microphone. I wasn't aware of the fact that this morning the microphone was not working. And in actuality, just for the information of the members, it actually working fine. It's that it was turned off right here. There's a switch right here by the pulpit that was turned off this morning. And I don't know if you noticed, but as James was giving the announcements, it wasn't working again. Well, someone turned it off again. And so if it's an adult that did it, stop doing it, please, because you're turning the mic off. And if it's not an adult and it's a child, stop doing it, please. But parents might need to keep in mind that there is not only a switch that turns the mic on and off, but also there is a computer up here under the pulpit and some rather expensive equipment. So we would ask that you keep the children away from the pulpit area so that doesn't happen. And I'm not sure exactly why someone would have turned it off, but it was turned off sometime between after services when Brad recognized it was turned off and turned it back on in this evening before. So somebody doesn't want it on. It may be that my voice hurts their ears. I don't know. But some of the members of the congregation do not have the best hearing, and they are unable to follow along with the prayers and such unless the microphone is on. So we ask that you keep that in mind. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and discuss with you. I don't particularly want to title it or identify this lesson as a discussion of the work of an evangelist, but that is the context. What the Apostle Paul is doing here late in his life is exhorting the young evangelist Timothy and various duties that Timothy had as an evangelist. He told him in verse 15 of the text to be diligent and show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 22, he says to flee youthful lusts. In both verse 16 and also in verse 23, he tells him certain things to shun or to stay away from. He calls upon Timothy as an evangelist. Verse 24, not to quarrel, but to be gentle, to teach in humility. And verse 25, to correct those who are in opposition. So there are certain things that are important for an evangelist. Certain things, especially a young evangelist, a young man needs to keep in mind. Admonitions that were certainly appropriate as Paul talks to his son in the faith. These are things that are important for any man who would spend his time and make the effort of proclaiming the gospel and defending the truth against others. We can, I think, rightfully say that these same things are important for each and every individual Christian. Anytime you hear such exhortations with regard to faithfulness, with regard to study, with regard to things that should be done and should not be done, most often applications can be made more broadly. We could give you another example in both his letter to Timothy, his first one, as well as his letter to Titus as an evangelist. Certain qualifications are given to determine what men are qualified to serve as overseers or elders in the church. And they are to be apt to teach, they're to have believing children, various household qualifications having reference to the relationship with their wife and children, certain characteristics that should have been developed as they grow and mature as Christians, certain personality traits that should be present. And when we look at that, we certainly recognize the application is to a man who is seeking the office of elder, one who desires the work. But those are all things that as we study them, we could rightly say that each of us ought to strive to establish at least those characteristics as a part of our profession as well. So much by way of good application can be made even if we recognize that the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is primarily an admonition from an old apostle to a young man, a young evangelist, as he engages in the work of evangelism, ministry, and the word. And the things that are said there are certainly applicable to me as an evangelist, but I think rightly to all of us who are here. What I do want to do and emphasize as we read through 2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening is for you to understand how important and how serious a matter the gospel of our Lord is. And I think it becomes evident as we look at the language of this particular chapter. I hope that none of us are guilty of this, but I think by simple familiarity with regard to the gospel and just the fact that our day-to-day lives become somewhat mundane, that we sometimes can overlook how important it is for us to walk as Christians, that we be both aware of and desirous of immersing ourselves in the Word so as to determine His will for us, how egregious any departure from His Word is, how horrific sin is, and the fact that this ought to be that which consumes us as we seek to walk day by day in our lives. I think even those of us who are Christians can sometimes come across an individual who is very spiritually minded and have the wrong attitude that that person's just a little bit peculiar. Now, I understand differences in regard to personality, different ways in which individuals might express themselves or express their faith. But any time you think that an individual who is consumed with the things of God and whose thoughts are centered upon the cross and who wants to talk about those things and share with individuals those things and whose conversation and whose manner of life is so clearly attuned to the things of Christ, that they're maybe just a little too religious or maybe a bit peculiar, that we've I think gotten to the point to where we misunderstand just how central this is to our existence. And Paul, when he wrote this epistle, and remember, the Apostle Paul was a rather cosmopolitan fellow. I mean, he was a citizen of Rome. He was an individual who was well educated among the Jewish system. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Some of the language that he used, in fact, there is some of that that is found in verses 4 and 5 when he talks about those who engage in warfare. So he may have been a military buff, as some in this audience are. If you want to talk military things, talk to Brad. He can talk all day about those things. He knows a great deal. It's an interest of his. If you want to talk athletic endeavors, verse 5, also if anyone competes in athletics, I think the Apostle Paul probably was a sports fan. At the very least, there were mentions both of the marathon as well as boxing in his descriptions as he seeks to parallel the Christian life. I'm sorry, as a gospel preacher, I'm not going to apologize for my occasional sports references. I know it doesn't apply to everyone, but that's something that I look at, and it makes sense to me. It's something that obviously comes to my mind as I seek to explain things and using anecdotes or illustrations to make my point. And so that's going to be present. But the Apostle Paul, despite the fact that he was a cosmopolitan fellow and he was a diverse individual who had many interests, there was never a point in time to where the focus of the cross was lost. And might I say that while illustrations were used in his writings to establish a point, they were merely to adorn the preaching of truth. And it was the message of the cross, which was foolishness to those who do not believe, that he centered his efforts in. He did not speak with the wisdom of men. He wasn't standing to be a comedian or to be well received. He simply delivered the fundamentals of the gospel. I want you to notice, even in this text, beginning in verse 11, well, actually starting verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. And then in verse 11, it's a faithful saying that if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithfulness, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So here we find again the central message of the cross and the impact that cross, that message, has upon our lives. And that's certainly central to his preaching. And so, though he may have been influenced and though he may have had other interests, the fact is that living the Christian life was the central focus of his existence. And everything that he had before, everything that he counted dear to him, he said he counts them as refuse that he might win Christ. He put those things aside and no longer focused on those things anymore. All that mattered now was Christ. If I live or if I die, it was Christ. And that was the attitude he had. And I think that's what he was striving to instill in young evangelist Timothy here on this particular occasion. And so there are a couple of things that I want to note. First of all, the language that was used to describe the Christian life. We alluded to it a few moments ago in verses 3 and 4, the idea of being a soldier. Now, we understand that war is serious. In fact, in our secular existence, it can be said, I suppose, that war is the most serious pastime, the most serious way which we might involve ourselves. If a nation goes to war, it is a very serious thing on lower levels or more intimate levels with regard to the policing of a culture and a society. We understand how important the work of police officers and firemen who are fighting, again, a battle, this time perhaps against an inanimate object, but the seriousness of those pursuits is something that we're familiar with. The Apostle Paul uses that to express the type of focus that we ought to have and the type of life that it is that we are living if indeed we are serving Christ acceptably. Now, sports is playing, but not to the individual who is engaged in that activity. All we need to know is looking at the dedication of the athlete, and of course that's the primary point that is made by the Apostle Paul in the numerous places where he uses sports as an illustration. Look at the focus and look at the purpose of the athlete as they engage in that activity. It may be something that gives us joy and we can take it or leave it, and it's not that important to us, but for the athlete himself, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Thirdly, verse 6, he uses farming. And of course, farming, a very important work. The fact that sustenance is derived from the earth. And we're talking now about whether or not we will have sustenance, have the ability to feed ourselves. And we're told that the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So he's using this language to express how important it is for him to conduct himself as an evangelist and to engage in that work. Even in the message itself, as we alluded to a few moments ago in verse 8, as he refers to the gospel of our Lord itself, the crucifixion of our Lord and his resurrection from the dead, you'll notice the fact that he endured chains. It was sufficiently important that he was willing to suffer hardship. And indeed he did as an apostle, where he was imprisoned in Rome as a result of the message that he preached. The amazing thing to me as I look at the life of the Apostle Paul is how many times, as soon as he escaped from danger, he would immediately put himself in danger again for that same exact purpose, going and preaching the gospel. He would escape from Thessalonica and immediately go to Berea, and he begins to preach the same thing in Berea that he preached in Thessalonica that caused him to be run out of town. It didn't matter to him because the message was all that was important. So using that, look at verses 11 and 13 again, 11 through 13. A faithful saint. This is something that Timothy needed to know and needed to understand. I think Timothy did. I don't think that he's talking to a neophyte here. Sometimes we talk about a young evangelist. That's certainly a relative term. It may be that Timothy was, even to this point in time, in his 40s. We don't know exactly his age, but this was near the end of Paul's life. And this second letter that he wrote to Timothy was several years after the writing of his first epistle to Timothy. Timothy was not a neophyte. He had experience as he went with Paul in his journeys and worked with him. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul felt it necessary to remind him, if we died with him, if we die with Christ, then we shall also live with him. Now, of course, we're talking here about spiritual life. These are things of eternal nature that we're discussing. And these are things of eternal import that we are concerned about here. If we endure, verse 12, we shall also reign with him. So if we maintain our allegiance throughout all the trial and tribulation life may throw at us, if we do that, then we will have that hope of reigning with God. And then thirdly, in the latter part of verse 12, if we deny him, there's the other side of the coin. If we deny Jesus, that he will deny us. And that is certainly a serious thing. And so as he impressed upon the young evangelist Timothy the importance of the ministry of the word, there are a couple of instructions that he gives to him that I want to make note of as we look at the rest of the chapter. He says, first of all, remind them of these things. The work of an evangelist is primarily to tell people about the gospel of our Lord. The interesting thing about this, sometimes, and we've made this note before, sometimes people hear the term evangelist and they say, well, an evangelist is an individual who evangelizes. Evangelizing is teaching to the lost. The work of an evangelist should be teaching the lost. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the definition of the word evangelize. It comes from the Greek that indicates that preaching forth, having reference to those who are lost. But the work of an evangelist is to share the gospel with everyone, not just those who are lost. And in fact, the admonition given here by the apostle is to remind individuals about who have already become obedient to the gospel about those fundamental things, the need for steadfastness, the consequence of rejecting or denying Jesus. And those are the things that he needed to do, continue to do, even after individuals obeyed the gospel, to grow them in the word. That is the purpose of preaching. You'll notice in verse 15, in order to accomplish that, he calls him to diligence and study. The King James Version says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The New King James says, be diligent. The actual term does not indicate Bible study. The term doesn't. Now the text does, but the term doesn't. The term has reference to diligence. But what are you to have diligence in? The right dividing of God's word. And in order to do that, you have to study. You have to immerse yourself in the word of God. And that's certainly something that is important. But I want you to notice the language that is used here to indicate, and I think this very much does, as we alluded to earlier, indicate the work of an evangelist. Because, you know, the world doesn't get that. The world doesn't get the idea of an evangelist or a minister in the gospel. We have a very denominational sectarian concept that is prevalent in our society, to where rather than the preacher being an evangelist, you have the preacher as the pastor, and they don't have elders, and the deacons become the pastors and or the elders, and it gets all bunched up. The idea of the pastor system is this benevolent man. Yeah, he preaches, but mainly his purpose is going and visiting and going to the hospitals and being a gadabout about town and making sure that he's known in the community in that regard. The religious world has no concept of what it means to be a preacher of the gospel. Now the scripture indicates it very clearly. Now there are certain responsibilities that I have as a Christian, but it's certainly not my office as a Christian to serve in any capacity of overseer. That's what the elders do. It's not my work as a preacher to engage in those activities that are rightly the purview of the deacon either. And it's certainly not my responsibility as an evangelist to do your work for you. That is, those things that are required of us each individually. But what I do as evangelist have is a responsibility of immersing myself in the Word so that I might recognize what's important, what's not. Recognize what needs to be talked about and what doesn't need to be talked about. But I want you to look at that for a few moments, because there are two verses here in the text. First in verse 16 and then finally in verse 23, to where basically the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy there are certain things that you don't need to be talking about. There are certain disputes. He calls them in verse 16 profane and idle babblings. The term idle babbling can be literally rendered empty chatter. But the idea of something that is profane and idle, in verse 23, foolish and ignorant disputes. Let me tell you something, brethren. It is often the case that among God's people, you will find individuals who are bearers of strife. Their purpose, and I don't know exactly what their motivation is, why it is that they're not happy unless there is a fight. They're not happy unless they're criticizing. They're not happy unless they're stirring the waters. But there are individuals, and I've seen them on any number of occasions in my experience as an evangelist, who are not happy unless there is strife in a congregation. And the way that strife often is brought up is by the hobbyism and the desire to throw wrenches in the works and to strive to set brother against brother. And he tells Timothy here, you're not to have anything to do with that. You're to shun those things. You're to stay away from those things. You're not to allow them to get a foothold. You're to cut them off. In fact, and there is indication in verses 24 and following that that's exactly what he was to strive to do. Now someone says, well, wait a second. I've talked with individuals, and I say, here are the admonitions that are given. Now, can you name a single person in your, and I'm not asking for the names, but can you name a single person in your history as a Christian who was guilty of such activity? And sometimes people are unwilling or unable to identify these kinds of individuals. And I don't know how many times that I have identified something as a profane or idle question, something that would only cause strife. And when I refuse to engage in a discussion of that, basically I'm accused of being unwilling to declare the whole counsel of God or unwilling to study with an individual, because all of these questions we should be open to and willing to listen to what people have to say. And I'm telling you that that's not always the case. There is idle chatter, profane things, striving about endless genealogies, arguing, majoring in minors and minutiae, talking about things that matters to no one else. And there are times when someone would desire to fill a pulpit and they have an opportunity to fill a pulpit, and what they do when they fill that pulpit, like the preacher's away or something like that comes up, and they want to get up and they want to tell the brethren where the brethren are wrong upon that one issue that sticks in their craw. That's hobbyism. That's the starting of strife. That's an attitude that is not conducive to speaking the truth in love and edifying brethren, which is what the preacher is supposed to do. And I understand it takes discernment. I understand that it necessitates an individual having some maturity as he labors in the word, and it certainly was the reason why the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, you look out for these things and you be aware of them. Now it was a specific error that was mentioned in verse 17. As he talks about these things that increase to more ungodliness, he says their message will spread like cancer. And he says this is the type of individual. You're not to be caught up in this particular doctrine that they're teaching. Hymenaeus and Philetus had strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection was past, and they were overthrowing the faith of some. Now, what do you do about those kinds of individuals? Well, you don't go along with it, certainly. But he does say in verses 24 and 25, he says, as a servant of the Lord, he said he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you notice how serious this is? An individual who gets caught up in some error. And by the way, when you talk about these vain things, these vain messages, these idle babblings, these things that are profane, that increase to more ungodliness, and that they are unprofitable and they generate strife, that's pretty much characteristic of error. It happens so often. A number of years ago, there was a particular individual who had a hobby. His name was Charles Holt. He established a magazine called The Examiner that basically promulgated his hobby. He was an individual who had problems with elders, and so it was his opinion that there should not be elders in congregations, that there was no such thing as the office of elder, that all elders were older men, and basically said that we are to submit to one another. And took that to mean that older men are to submit to younger men as well as the younger men to older men. In fact, he said, there are times when I submit to my wife. And he went on and tried in his hobby, whether it be with regard to the idea of a local congregation or whether it had to do with the elders in a local congregation, to try to destroy God's word and what God's word taught on that matter to promulgate and to preach his doctrine. Now, what happened in that situation? Well, his followers turned out to be a bunch of cranky, disenchanted individuals who couldn't get along with anybody in the churches, so they left the churches and they began to worship in their homes, and Charles Holt was their big guru. And they never converted anybody. They never shared the gospel of our Lord to the salvation of souls. They just talked about their hobby. When Charles Holt died, the whole movement fell apart. 80-70 doctrine that we've talked about from time to time is the same thing. You talk to individuals who are advocates of the 80-70 doctrine, that's their hobby. They don't want to talk about salvation. They don't want to talk about moral living. There is a congregation in this particular area that had long stood against institutional error, that as soon as the leaders of that congregation embraced the 80-70 doctrine, they had a liberal preacher come in and preach on that particular topic. Now, he's in error with regard to institutional issues. He would have been considered a false teacher by them just a year previous. But now he's their champion because he holds the same position that they hold, and that's the only thing that is important. So you see that kind of focus, that kind of hobbyism, those kind of vain things, they don't lead to the preaching of truth, to the salvation of souls, to the edifying of the saints. And we as Christians, any of us, we ought not to have anything to do with those kind of individuals. He describes those individuals in verses 20 and 21, and I think that though the language is somewhat metaphorical, he says it's in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some that are sown for honor and some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. I think you can see in the latter part of verse 21 that he's talking about individuals. Some individuals, some who are obedient to the gospel of Christ, they turn out to be vessels of gold and silver. They have a value. They are the types of individuals that when the refining comes, they will show themselves to be pure and to be, as a result of that, worthy of the calling, and as such, will prove themselves before God. But then you have the others that are vessels of wood and clay. What's the difference? If you put gold in a fire, what happens? If you put gold in the fire, all of the impurities of the gold are burned out of the metal and the gold becomes more pure. What happens if you put wood in a fire? Put wood in a fire, wood burns up. Now, same thing can be said with regard to the lasting nature of metal as contrasted with the frailty of clay, vessels of clay. And we need to recognize that there will be Christians, brethren, who are not worthy because of hobbies, because of false doctrine, because of rebellion against God. They aren't taking it seriously enough. And as a result of that unwillingness to take it serious and to ensure that they are living their lives in keeping with His will, they're going to miss out. They're going to be shown to be lacking in some way. And what the Apostle Paul here says is to do what you can to correct them in the hope, as indicated in verse 26, that they'll come to their senses. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think, had a rather sly sense of humor. And I think that it's certainly purposeful that he used that phrase, that they come to their senses. We wish that for our children, don't we, as parents? We hope that someday they come to their senses. It seems like that our children from time to time will try us and they'll test us, and it's a lack of maturity. They perhaps don't understand, or they don't recognize it, or that perhaps that they're rebellious, and so we use that phrase. I know I've used that phrase as a parent. Hope that one of these days they'll come to their senses. That's the way Paul's using it. Here are these individuals that, in fact, because they don't recognize how central and how important this is, because they're not focused on it, they don't realize how serious it is, they're out there teaching error or they're allowing themselves to be influenced in those directions, or they're worldly. They've become friends with the world. They're not taking it seriously enough, and as a result of that, their standing with God is jeopardized. And what is the preacher to do? Preacher is to correct them. Preacher is to tell them what they're doing wrong. Not quarrel, not get in an argument with them, but with gentleness and with humility, tell them what God's Word says so that they'll come to their senses as they are corrected. And having come to their senses, verse 26, and escaped the snare of the devil, they might be saved. Because right now, individuals who are in sin, whatever that sin might be, we are told that they have been taken captive. He's not talking about alien sinners here. He's talking about Christians who are in need of turning back, of recognizing where they're wrong and making sure that they are right with God. Because right now, they're not acting as they should. And as a result of that, they've been captive or taken captive by the devil to do his will. And the preacher's work is an important work. And so, again, these are instructions that are given to Timothy as an evangelist. But I think application can be made at least in this area. Brethren, as we are walking the Christian walk, this is an important thing that we're doing. Our focus should be upon it. Before we do anything, we should be asking ourselves, is this something that is acceptable to God? Is this something that will further my influence in the world for Christ? Will this wear well as individuals look at me as an adornment for Him? Or am I, by doing this, in some way lessening the chances or the probability that I will be accepted by Him in that end time? By engaging in these activities, might it be that I am, through what I'm teaching or how I'm acting, endangering the souls of others? These are serious things. And that's what we need to be thinking about before we do anything, before we say anything, before we go anywhere with anyone. We have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us to do? How He would have us to live? And I think that's the primary message that the Apostle Paul is trying to get through to Timothy here on this particular occasion. Timothy, I have no doubt, was an individual who heeded well what Paul had to say. He showed himself in all instances that I know of in the New Testament as being a faithful minister of the gospel of Christ and willing to do these things suggested by his mentor in the faith, the Apostle Paul. It's certainly something we can apply ourselves. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. I hope and pray, though, that what we have talked about this evening will help you to understand how important this is. I've said on many occasions, that the Christianity is not an avocation. Does everybody know what a vocation is? That's what you do for a living. An avocation, the word a, is a negative. It means not what you do for a living. It's what you do for a hobby. That's what an avocation is. The Christian life is to be our vocation. It's why we're here. The ecclesiastical writer at the end of his book said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." It's why we're here. It's a serious thing, and we need to take it seriously. So we're offering the opportunity to you this evening to respond to the gospel and begin that Christian walk. Understand that it is a beginning and that God will expect you from that point in time to put off your own will and desires and to focus yourself completely, entirely upon His will for you. If we can assist you in that, we offer ourselves to you today. We ask that you repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and based upon your faith in Him, to be baptized to have your sins washed away. We offer that opportunity to you. If we can assist you or any other in answering the invitation call, we ask that you come. All together we stand while we sing.